So a new season, a new series. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to the second chapter. We're going to pick up a few verses there, and then we're going to turn to the Old Testament for a verse. So we're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick it up at the fourth verse. And Luke writes, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, because there was no guest room available for them." And then the Old Testament passage is taken from the prophecy of Micah, and it's in the fifth chapter, it's the second verse. And it reads like this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Many of us think we know the Christmas story so well that we could probably tell it in our sleep. Joseph and Mary, they arrive in this little town called Bethlehem late one night after a long and arduous journey from Nazareth. They're longing for a place to sleep overnight, but the local inn is filled to capacity. And so this young couple, now desperate because Mary is 9 months pregnant and ready to deliver, and they have no place to stay. So they knock on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper, who obviously observes Mary's condition, feels sorry for them. And because the inn is full, he directs them out to the back to a stable where the guests' animals are quartered and kept. And during the night, the infant Jesus is born. And we have the makings of a great story. We've heard it a million times. We have heard it in sermons. We have heard it in Sunday school programs. We have read about it in storybooks. We have seen it in dramas on television. But the way you and I are currently familiar with it, is that actually the way it happened? And the answer to that is probably not. Not if you've really studied Luke 2 and the scriptures. Not if you know a little bit about Eastern culture. You see, over the centuries, this wonderful Christian Christmas story has been embellished by little things that are not actually found in the text or consistent with the context. That is, we have westernized the story. In fact, if you and I look closely at what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say, we might understand a few things about Christmas a little bit differently. So this Advent consists of the four Sundays before Christmas Day. And then if we take the season of Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas, that brings us up to Epiphany, we're going to go back to this first century Christmas story together and take a closer look at the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to do that with our Bibles open, if you will. And as we do that, we're going to test our knowledge of Christmas each week, and we're going to see how we actually do, what we really know. Sometimes it's a bit difficult to be absolutely definitive, that is to know for 100% certainty. And so many times we'll just say, this is the high probability. This is the most educated guess that we have. But we're going to try to figure it out, what this is really all about. We're going to, if you will, push our paradigms just a bit. So here's the first test. 10 questions on this quiz. and we'll see how you do. Bethlehem is located just 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. True or false? If you have an outline, you're welcome to put an F or a T on there. Otherwise, just sort of remember these in your head. Second question. Bethlehem was well known for raising sheep. True or false? Third question. There was likely snow on the first Christmas. True or false? Mary came to Bethlehem riding a donkey. True or false? Bethlehem is an exhaustive 3-day journey from Nazareth. True or false? The innkeeper offered Mary and Joseph the use of his stable. True or false? The stable was most likely a cave. True or false? Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas, and during the night, Jesus was born. True or false? Jesus was born on December 25. True or false? Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and laid him in a wooden crèche or manger. True or false? So let's examine some of these questions and some of the answers together this morning. So the city was Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south and a bit west of Jerusalem. Bethlehem, the Hebrews would say. It is literally known as the house of bread. It's an important city in the scripture. According to the prophet Messiah, a descendant of King David, would be born in the very same city where David, the celebrated shepherd king of Israel, had been born, in Bethlehem. It is prophesied that Messiah, the bread sent down from heaven to feed the souls of mankind, would be from the house of bread. The prophet Micah announced, and we read that, we'll read it again, said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Israel, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from the ancient times." In addition to being the birthplace of King David, Bethlehem was best known for raising sheep and lambs. The lambs were a critical part of the worship that took place a few miles away in the temple in Jerusalem. They were sacrificed to make atonement for people's sins. They were sacrificed in the celebration of Pentecost. They were sacrificed to picture God's freeing of his people from bondage. Just a stone's throw from Jerusalem, those lambs were born and raised in Bethlehem. And each unblemished firstborn male lamb was considered to be holy and was to be set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. I'm hopeful you're starting to see some of these wonderful connections. You see, generations of shepherds tended to their sacred flocks day after day and night after night. Periodically, perfect firstborn male lambs would be sorted out from the rest and driven into Jerusalem, where they would be sold and then purchased by those who wished to make sacrifice for the atoning of their own sins. They would then be sacrificed in the temple on the very same mountain where Abraham had gone to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, to the Lord. And for those of you that recall the Genesis story, God substituted a lamb for Abraham's son. And on Calvary, God would substitute his own son as the lamb for you and for me. An unblemished lamb also plays a vital role in the Passover, the central Jewish celebration. Passover is that gathering of God's people to commemorate the story of God's rescue of his people, Israel, God followers, out of the bondage of Egypt. And a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb was required, and the blood was to be spread over the doorposts and lintels. And then came God's grace in sparing the lives of those whose homes had been covered in the blood of a firstborn lamb, a perfect firstborn lamb. While preaching in the wilderness, John the Baptizer calls out to Jesus and says he is not only the Son of God, John 1 verse 34, but names him as the Lamb of God, two verses later. He says in the 29th verse that it is the Lamb of God who comes, who takes away the sin of the world. And that lamb would come from the same place all the lambs of sacrifice came from a little town called Bethlehem. Jesus, the Passover lamb, came to save his people. And where else would people assume that the lamb that would be born and sacrificed would be born except in Bethlehem among the sacred temple flocks? This is not a picture to be missed. In addition to David's birth, Bethlehem is also the setting for the story of Ruth and our kinsman redeemer. It is also the place where Samuel comes to anoint David to be king over God's people. It was then the anticipated birthplace of the great son of David, or the Messiah, who most believe would come and liberate God's land from foreign oppression. But Bethlehem, first and foremost in that day, was a sheep town, a small town of maybe 200. It was not a place where anyone would imagine a king would be born. Only shepherds' babies and lambs. But Jesus would become the Passover lamb, the one who would be sacrificed for people's sins. So Messiah is born in Bethlehem. What kind of day would it have been? What would the weather that they would have encountered been like? 16th century European woodcuts show Joseph and Mary all bundled up, braving the blizzards of a North German winter on their way to Bethlehem. Christmas cards that you and I get and send often show a blanket of freshly fallen snow across an idyllic scene of shepherds and sheep gathered together around a roaring fire to provide some warmth. But would the holy couple have encountered snow? It's possible, but it's highly unlikely. Bethlehem is in a subtropical climate. It is located 32 degrees north latitude, or about where Phoenix, Arizona would be. And being located alongside of the Mediterranean Sea, the weather is unusually very mild year-round. The probability of snow is rare, extremely rare. But it's actually not entirely impossible. Twice in recorded history. Once in January 1950, 20 inches of snow fell the entire month in Israel. And in February of 1920, they received 29 inches that year. The shepherds and the sheep, however, were in the fields, the scripture says. Now, sheep were allowed into the field only after the harvest, not before. And then they were only allowed in after the gleaners had had adequate time to go in and pick up the remains that were intentionally to be left there for those that had little or nothing. And when the gleaners had finally finished, then shepherds were allowed into the field with their sheep in order to eat the stubble and whatever else might remain. So with Israel's harvest schedule, sheep would be in the fields only during the months of August and September. And then they needed to get out. So there is no evidence that we have that Jesus was born in winter, nor is there any evidence that he was born on December 25. But when they arrived in Bethlehem, we tend to picture Mary and Joseph knocking on the door of this inn late at night, desperately begging for some shelter because Mary is obviously going to have a baby very, very soon. The story has always tugged at our heartstrings. It has always provided an empathetic chord in the Christmas story that there was no place for Jesus Christ in people's homes or in their hearts, and so they were pushed out. But is that really true? When did Mary and Joseph really arrive in Bethlehem? Many people tend to believe that it was the very same night. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem and Jesus is born. But the text doesn't say that. The text says, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The distance from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem is about 70 miles. And in those days, somebody could make it if they were very ambitious and very rigorous in about 3 days. Whether they were on foot or whether they were on donkey. But it is unimaginable in that culture, and in my estimation, in any other culture for that matter, that a husband would make his wife walk or put her on a donkey for days and days of strenuous travel while she was 9 months pregnant and ready to give birth. Doctors today even tell women not to fly, and that's the easy way of getting from here to there today. What mother-to-be would want to make that trip at that time in that way? No, it is far more likely that Joseph and Mary had made the trip weeks, perhaps even months earlier, so that as the text says, and while they were there, the time came and the baby was born. And then there's the inn. Luke tells us there was no room for them in the inn. Some would suggest that that implies this last minute arrival in Bethlehem. But does it? See, if you know the text, then things are different. They change. In fact, the most recent NIV translation now reads, because there was no guest room for them, end quote. You see, the Greek word that Luke uses here in this verse, katalamaia, is not the Greek word that was used for a commercial inn or an ancient hotel. And we know that Luke knows the correct Greek word because he uses the correct Greek word a few chapters later when he shares Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan. And he writes that the Good Samaritan put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn, Panadosian, and took care of him. In Luke 2, verse 7, Luke chooses to use the same word that he uses in chapter 22, the 11th verse of his gospel, where Jesus is instructing his disciples to go and to prepare for the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb. Jesus says, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room that is a room in a private residence where I may eat Passover with my disciples? We can blame the King James English for this confusion. But does it really mean that in Bethlehem there was no room for the holy couple in someone's, for example, in an extended family member's home or guest room? In the time of Jesus, Palestinian homes were often constructed with an extra room, a guest room. It was at one end of the house. The room was largely set aside for visiting relatives and for friends, or perhaps for a recently married son and his wife, or in the spirit of Eastern hospitality, for anyone that needed a place to stay. Luke tells us that there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the guest room. That is, they were likely invited to stay at a relative's home, but you remember Caesar Augustus had invited everybody to go back to the place of their origin, to their hometown, to be registered for a census. And so there were likely multiple guests that were staying at this very gracious host family. And like in most cultures, there is sort of a pecking order, if you will. And so scripture is reminding us that the guest room was occupied. But then what about the nameless innkeeper who refused them refuge and who's typically enshrined right along Judas in our Christian tradition for actually turning the Messiah away? Doesn't that suggest a commercial inn? But didn't he also, or maybe it was his sympathetic wife, remember the cave or the stable behind the inn where the animals were sheltered and graciously offered to this homeless, hapless couple? Again, back to the text. Check your Bible. There is no mention of an innkeeper, no mention of an innkeeper's wife anywhere. We just totally made that up because we thought there was an inn that they weren't allowed to reside in because it was overpacked already. So they were just pushed out. And if there's an inn, there has to be an innkeeper. But what about the manger? I mean, isn't the manger a feeding trough for animals? Wouldn't that suggest? Well, it doesn't suggest a stable out back. Nor does it suggest a nearby cave used to protect animals in the cold, someplace outside of or away from people's homes. Again, the peasant homes in Jesus' day were often built not only with a guest room on one end of this small house, but on the other end, a small indoor stable. Housing animals inside would provide some additional warmth when necessary in the home. So in between the stable on the one side and the guest room on the other was the largest room of the house, in the three-room house, that served as the family living quarters. In fact, the living area was often open to the stable, but the floor of the living quarters was often a couple of feet higher than what the floor was in the stable, which allowed for a manger to be placed at the exact height that a cow or a donkey standing in the stable would be able to eat from. One of these built-in mangers likely served as the first bed for Jesus. Wooden mangers were non-existent because wood was very precious in Israel. It was too precious to use for the feeding of animals. This said, it is far more likely that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a private home rather than in a barn, rather than in a cave, rather than outside on the edge of town. Dr. Lyle Bierma, as professor of New Testament at Calvin Theological Seminary, wrote the following about how the story likely unfolded. He writes, and I quote, "Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem for the census decreed by Caesar Augustus. They arrived not late on Christmas Eve, but some weeks beforehand because of Mary's condition. Since Bethlehem was the town of Joseph's ancestors, he quite possibly had relatives there who would have immediately taken the couple into one of their homes. But even if Joseph had been a total stranger, Middle Eastern hospitality was such and is such that some family in the village would have invited them and his pregnant soon-to-be wife to stay with them. When the time came for Mary to give birth, she delivered her baby in a home, as was customary at that time. The boy was placed in a manger in or near the family living quarters next to the stable. Why were Mary and Joseph not in the attached guest room? Because it was already being used. So when the wise men later visit Bethlehem, they find Mary and Joseph and the baby in a house, Matthew 2:11, probably the same house where Jesus was born." Listen to the original text from the complete Jewish Bible. So Joseph, because he was a descendant of David, went up to the town of Nazareth in Gil, to the town of David called Bethlehem in Judah, to be registered with Miriam, to whom he was engaged and who was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn child, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no space for them in the living quarters. This incredible paradox of history occurs in this little itty-bitty town of Bethlehem. History's greatest figure is born, not in a capital city, but in a sheep town. Not in a palace or a mansion, but in a peasant's home. Not in a place with a soft bassinet, but laid in a hard trough from which lambs ate. So let's check how we did. Bethlehem is located just 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. That would be true. Bethlehem was well known for raising sheep. That would also be true. There was likely snow on the first Christmas. That's about 99.9% false. Mary came to Bethlehem riding a donkey. Highly unlikely. False. Bethlehem is an exhaustive 3-day journey from Nazareth. That would be true. The innkeeper offered Mary and Joseph the use of his stable. No, false. The stable was likely a cave. Also false. Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, and during the night, Jesus was born. Again, highly unlikely, so we'll say false. Jesus was born on December 25. Again, highly unlikely, false. Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and laid him in a wooden crèche. Not likely wooden. False. So this is obviously kind of interesting stuff. It really kind of messes with our traditions and our paradigms. But the question is, what does this really mean? So what? What's the big deal? What difference does it make? Does it change anything? I think it does. First, on a superficial level, our tradition pictures would and in fact should change our crèche scenes, our Christmas cards, words of some of our carols, the nativity skits that we put on with Christmas programs should be adjusted. Why would we want to go on promoting a false narrative? I know it's not quite as nostalgic or marketable. I know it's not the stuff that really inspires movie making, but there is, in my estimation, some significance to trying to get it right, to knowing and to actually embracing what the scripture has to say, to finding our meaning in the text, to getting our significance out of the truth. But second, a more biblical understanding might also change the way you and I see and embrace Christmas on a deeper level. Now, I'm not talking about the essence of Christmas. I'm not talking about the fact that Jesus became incarnate, that he became flesh, that he came to dwell among us, to offer himself as the sacrifice for all of our sins. We get that right, I think. But I'm talking about how we can see the broader meaning and we can go deeper with what's going on at Christmas and what God is really doing. If we get the facts, the real facts, into a sharper focus, I think we can understand how the ordinary and the extraordinary at the very same time deepen and enrich the birth of Jesus Christ. If what we've been saying is true, if the text is right, then Jesus wasn't born outside of the city, but he was born in an ordinary house on an ordinary street in an ordinary village in the middle of God's people. Jesus is like us, the scripture says. He came to be with us, Emmanuel. Just sin accepted. At first glance, there appears to be nothing unusual about his birth or this baby. At the same time, and contrary to folklore, it appears that Bethlehem did not turn its back on the Holy Family. In fact, it offered them the hospitality that one would hope for and expect, especially in an Eastern culture. That is, they gave Jesus the same hospitality they would have given anyone because they were unaware of who he really was. So Jesus was not born in a barn. He was not born on the outskirts of the city or outside. He was born on Main Street in the middle of God's people with us, Emmanuel. If the angel hadn't told the shepherds what was really going on, no one would have given his birth a second thought. In many tellings of the story of the Nativity, it would appear that no one assisted this couple. And that contradicts every facet of Eastern hospitality. And with a closer reading of the scripture, with a deeper understanding of the culture, it would appear to be false. They were welcomed into a home. And even though the guest room was full, the house was accommodating. The people were welcoming. And that's what Christmas is really all about. At the center of the Christmas story is what you and I call the incarnation. It is God taking on human flesh. God assumes our human nature, our flesh, who we are, and comes to live among us, to be one of us, to live like we live, sin accepted. You see, the incarnation is not just about skin and bones. It's not just about biology. It's about the total human experience. It's about being enveloped in what we consider to be the normal rhythms of everyday life. And from the beginning, God is here with us. He comes in our ordinary world. He joins us in ordinary ways and in the ordinary places and seeks, as Jesus did, to turn our ordinary into the extraordinary. If we understand that Jesus left his place in heaven, what a gift. To be with us in an ordinary house and in an ordinary city named Bethlehem, then the incarnation becomes an even more amazing gift to us and to his world. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you. Father, there are no words to express our appreciation for what you and your grace were willing to do, to send your one and only Son and his willingness to leave his place at your right hand, to take on the form of a human being like us and to be born among us, in the middle of us, in an ordinary way. Such an extraordinary gift. So, Father, it is our prayer that we too will receive him, invite him in. Father, we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.